Morning. We've got two readings this morning. So the first is from Hebrews 11, verse 22, from the New International Version. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Second reading is from Genesis 41, verses 1 to 16 and 25 to 40. So Pharaoh's dreams. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river, there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' 'I cannot do it,' Joseph replied to Pharaoh, 'but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.' Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held and reserved for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So Joseph, wow, I've been so blessed preparing for this sermon. I've never looked into Joseph's life and what amazing things God did through his life as much as I have this past fortnight. So in this series, we've been looking at the heroes of faith, haven't we, through Hebrews 11. And the likes of Abraham, we know what amazing things come out of Abraham's life and the promise that was made to Abraham, the covenant, which then was renewed with Isaac, then Jacob, and now we're with Joseph. Joseph's story is one of incredible, incredible faith. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, to have this faith and this endurance in faith, the most important thing is your close walk with God. Because who are you having the faith in? You're not having it in yourself, you're having it in God. You need that relationship. You need that close walk with God. And Joseph did, absolutely. He went from nearly being killed to being sold into slavery by his brothers, to working in Potiphar's house, and then being accused of something he did not do. Have you ever been accused of something you did not do? I remember when I was, must have been about 5 or 6. I can't remember what it was, but my brother did something and he blamed it on me. My mum and dad believed my brother, and I got in such a fit of rage. I stood on the dining room table and picked up this vase. And yes, I threw the vase because I was being blamed for something I didn't do, and I was so angry. So you can only imagine maybe what Joseph was feeling. Now, Joseph isn't me. Amen. But Joseph must have been feeling angry. Well, he was sent to prison, but God worked through that situation. And he found himself one day in front of Pharaoh. Wow. He was in this terrible position. He was a prisoner. And he was stood in front of the most powerful man in the land. So, if that was me, I'd be thinking, right, I need to grasp this opportunity. I need to make this opportunity work in my favor. Well, he kind of did, but it wasn't him who did it, was it? In Genesis 41, verse 16, he said, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. It wasn't him, it was God. So instead of jumping on that moment of, oh, I could use this for myself, he didn't say, yeah, I'll do it for you. Yeah, I've done it for others. No, he said, God will do it for you. So important. Now, some think that Joseph may have been quite cocky when he was younger. A little sure of himself, maybe. But I think through Joseph's life, we've seen how God has molded him. How God has formed his character. Up until this moment. Maybe the younger, less mature Joseph would have said, yeah, I can do it for you. But no, this Joseph said, God will do it for you. I think that's so important before we delve into his bones and everything that means, is just thinking about the character of Joseph. About 70 to 80 years, I haven't got the exact amount of years, but between 70 and 80 years after interpreting Joseph's dream, Joseph found himself near death. We read in Hebrews. Sorry, I think I've got my notes the wrong way around. Well, we read in Hebrews that he was near death. And he'd said, well, you know, I'm near death. This is it for me. Carry my bones. There it is. Thank you. When his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, when I was given this text, when I saw that this is what I was to preach on this week, I went, oh no, couldn't you have just given me like the story of his life? And that would have been much easier. And I actually started to write my sermon on Joseph's life, more of the Genesis part and not the Hebrews part. And then I was like, no, I've got to do this. This is on the bones and what this means. But as I said, I've been so blessed in preparing this. In Genesis 50, verse 24, we read, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That word, surely. God will surely come to your aid. It's a powerful word if you use it and mean it. Have you ever used the word surely or the word sure and not really meant it? Oh, I'm sure everything will be okay. I'm sure somebody will help you with this. But you're not sure, are you? You're kind of saying it just to comfort somebody. It wasn't an empty surely. This was the confidence of someone who walked with God for decades and had seen his faithfulness over and over and over again. Joseph had so much confidence that God would come through with his promises. People say the only certainties in life are death and taxes. Ever heard that? Yeah. Well, Joseph was certain of much more. So much more. And as Christians, it's a beautiful thing when we can say with absolute certainty that there is a God who loves us, will never leave us. God who keeps his promises. Beautiful thing. Because I don't know anybody else that I can be absolutely certain that they would keep their promises. We've spoken about this before. Promises aren't always kept, are they? Apart from with God. God keeps his promises. Genesis 50, 25, the next verse, it said, and Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. There it is again, surely. And then you must carry my bones up from this place. Now, there are the physical bones, okay? And we're going to come to that. But what really matters is what they represent. I need to highlight that when Joseph said, carry my bones, he was saying, carry the promises of God. Carry them with you. The promises made to Abraham, renewed through Isaac and Jacob. Take them with you to the land which God has promised. Joseph was looking ahead to what God had promised through the covenant made with his ancestors. He wasn't living for Egypt's glory. That wasn't his home. It was merely the land he served and lived in. That was not his home. He was looking ahead, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, to the country, to a better country that is before us. And I want you to keep that in your mind, that theme of a better country, because it links in with this so well. He wasn't thinking about where he was. And as I said 2 weeks ago, we got so much to learn from that. Are you thinking about where you are right now? I guess we have to, don't we, at times? We have to think about where we are, what we're going to do next. But actually, deep down, what really matters? Does it really matter that you hit your bonus? Does it really matter that you go out for a nice meal or go to watch the football? I'm really speaking to myself here. Does it really matter? No. What really matters is your eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's what really matters, is the country, is the better country ahead. And that's all that Joseph was thinking about. His bones. So it wasn't a superstition about where his bones were buried. It was about leaving a legacy. And not a vain, look what I've done kind of legacy. I think of the Hollywood Walk of Fame with the stars. And I think, it's just rubbish, isn't it, really? You know, when you die, those stars really don't matter. Now, it's an honour, I'm sure, to be put on that Hollywood Walk of Fame. But it really doesn't matter. It doesn't. And if you get one, great. If you don't, well, you either go into heaven or you go into hell. And that's what really matters. And we can say in life so many things that match up with that. Again, Joseph didn't really care about that vanity of look what I've done. It was all about the marker, that flagpole of what God has done, is going to do. Was reminding them that God is faithful and he will continue to be faithful. God is good. Amen. When Joseph's father, Jacob, when he died, Egypt mourned for 70 days. When I read that, I thought, oh, Jacob. I kind of read it and thought, oh, it means, you know, I misread that as Moses. Joseph. I thought, surely that was Joseph. Let me look back. And it said Jacob. But I thought, was Jacob that important for 70 days of mourning? Well, obviously, I don't understand the cultural context as well as I should. But that's national honour. That is a huge thing. The normal person in that day wouldn't have had 70 days of mourning. But it was because it was Joseph's father. Who Joseph was meant, actually, this guy is so important. And he deserves 70 days of mourning. And that's amazing. But then Joseph comes to his deathbed. And he's not asking for 70 days of mourning. He's not expecting a big flash funeral. He's thinking about where his bones are going to be buried. And what that means. He's thinking about the Exodus. Thinking about the importance of what's to come. Yes, he was buried, he was embalmed, and he was put in a coffin, yeah. He didn't get that 70 days, he didn't get that big flash funeral that his father had, because he didn't care, quite frankly. I don't really care what my funeral will look like, I care about where I'm going. And I hope that's what you guys think as well. It really doesn't matter. So he was focused on the future of the people of God. Joshua 24:32 records that Joseph's bones were eventually buried in Shechem, a place rich in God's moving, before and long after Joseph, his bones were buried. For generations, his descendants could point to that spot and say, how God was faithful, how God moved, how God kept his promises, how God will move, how God will be faithful, how God will keep his promises in the future. It's that flagpole. Joseph's prophecy of the Exodus was more than just a historical event. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come for greater deliverance. Just as Israel was set free from slavery and brought into the promised land, so Jesus would come 1,500 years later and deliver us. Amen? Jesus would come after all of these, thousands of years, 1,500 years of journeying, of going through hardships, and eventually Jesus comes. Jesus comes and dies for you, and he dies for me, for our sins, so we can spend eternity with him. That's what really matters, isn't it? Joseph's life and legacy point forward to Jesus. And now, looking back, his story carries even more weight, because we know how God's promise unfolded in full. What a gift God's word is, that we can look back at Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and all these amazing, amazing people of faith. Now, we need people to look up to, don't we? I don't know about you in your life, but I've needed people to look up to and say, yeah, I need to be a little bit more like that. Now, of course, we have Jesus. He's the pinnacle. But actually, we have people like Joseph, and we can look back and say, I just needed to be a little bit more like Joseph there. I need to be more resilient in my faith. I need to walk closer with God. As I say, God's word is such a gift. So Joseph's life and legacy point forward to Jesus, as I said, an amazing thing. When I tell my testimony, I like to mention God's fingerprints and how I look back over my life. And yeah, I'm only 27, but I've seen God's fingerprints over my life when I look back. And I've seen times when if I didn't have God, if I didn't have Jesus, I'd be in a mess. And I'm sure lots of you can say the same. God's fingerprints are all over our lives. And we look back at Joseph and we say God's fingerprints were all over his life. God moved in so many ways. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. I mentioned Joseph's bones being buried in Shechem was like a flagpole. A flagpole for what God had done. Now, I've asked for a photo to be shown, and I don't know how good it will look. Okay, it's terrible. Well, the photo wasn't good in the first place, and I think this has made it look worse. So what you can see there is a lady in the middle with a headscarf and a little boy next to her. That lady is my nan, and the little boy next to her is my dad. Back in 1976... the Sex Pistols come to Caerphilly. Oh. Well, the churches in Caerphilly weren't happy. And my nan, with her church, stormed up to what was a theatre, like a cinema, where they were playing, and protested. They sang hymns, because they firmly believed that what the Sex Pistols, how they acted, how they conducted themselves, was terrible and was something that could potentially corrupt the young people that were going. They cared about the future generations. My nan wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But my nan stood for something. And if you want to watch the video, this is a screenshot. If you want to watch the video, it's on YouTube. Sex Pistols comes to Caerphilly or something. ITV or BBC, I think it was. And she was recorded saying exactly what she thought. This is like a flagpole for our family. And I can look back and say what my nan stood for really meant something. And through the generations, we are still standing for the same things. Again, we're not perfect. But we know what really matters. My nan knew what really mattered, and she stood for it, and she stood strong. And I'm sure we can look back and think of many other people, maybe in our families, friends, or maybe people we never actually knew personally, but they put that flagpole in the sand and said, this is what really matters. So you can take that off if you want. Maybe it's a distraction, I don't know. But the thing that really matters is our eternity. And Joseph knew that. He lived his life thinking about that. Where will I go? The promise that was made to my father, to my grandfather, my great-grandfather, I have absolute faith that that is going to come to pass. And he showed it in his life. Joseph knew Egypt was not his home. He lived for what he knew was much more important. So my question for you this morning is, what are you living for? What will our lives stand for when we're on our deathbed? Because it's going to come. You know, people say you only live once, don't they? Well, it's absolutely true. We live on this earth, in this body, once. And that should really matter. It shouldn't mean that we just go, oh yeah, so I'm going to do absolutely anything I want. We know that what we do on this earth, how we live our lives, really matter. So, will your life stand for some temporary success? Will your life stand for, oh yeah, he enjoyed himself? Or will it stand for something much, much more? You have a choice. So you can coast through this life and live like that. And actually you'll just fade away with everything else in this world. Or you can actually stand for what really matters. Live your life being faithful, obedient, and standing on the promises of God. I know which one I think is the better one. You can make your mind up. And I can tell you right now that God will use you. If you are obedient, if you want to follow his word, if you want to live by his word, he will use you. He hasn't given you the gifts that he's given you to not be used. He wants to use you. He wants to see you used for the kingdom, for his kingdom. And one day we will be in that kingdom. Isn't it amazing? We'll be in heaven. If Jesus doesn't come down first, we'll be in heaven with him. And actually, I don't think about it super often, I'll tell you the truth. But when I think about it, I sometimes get lost in it. I think, how amazing will it be? And maybe Joseph got lost in it as well. Jesus came to die for you. He came to die for me. And that really matters. So you could have been living as a Christian now for 50, 60, 70 years. I don't know. But when I was preparing this sermon, I thought, I've got to mention something because I feel it myself. We all have things in our lives that we feel like dragging us down. We feel like they're just holding us back from living in the fullness of God. From really living in the fullness of God. And I want to mention this morning that God knows. He's waiting for you to come to the foot of the cross and say, I need to lay this down. I'm sure Joseph had things. I'm sure Joseph went through times when he struggled in his faith. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us that he did. But when you actually think about what Joseph went through, I'm sure I'd be very surprised if he didn't have those moments. And we have those moments. We're human. But we also have these things which are holding us back. Only you know what they are. Only you and God. But God wants you to come to the foot of the cross and say, I just can't live in the fullness of God. I can't actually live my life fully for you until I get rid of this. And maybe this morning you're here and you haven't actually given your life to Jesus. Maybe you haven't made that decision. And in a few moments, I want to pray. And I want to ask you if either you want to lay down those things that are holding you back. Or if you want to give your life to Jesus. It's the best thing you can ever do. And I don't say that flippantly. You would have probably heard it many, many times. It's the best thing you can ever do. God's got a plan for your life. And he just wants you to say, I want to live it. I want to live it. I want to live for you. I want to lay down this rubbish. And I want to live for you. I want to stand on your promises. Because the only true lasting thing in this world is my relationship with you. It's who you are. This world will crumble. And one day there will be a new earth. So I'm going to pray and have a think about if this is you. And I'm going to ask you to hold your hand up if it's you, and I'll pray. Lord God, I just thank you for the life of Joseph. I thank you for everything that he stood for. I thank you, Lord, for just coming through with your promises time and time again. Through the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all these amazing people which you gifted, which you used, Lord, I just thank you for them. And we are here today as a result of what you have done. Lord, I thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Lord, I hope we never, ever lose the significance in our minds of what that meant. So Lord, I just pray now that if there's people here that have things holding them back for truly living for you, whether they've been Christians for years or not, Lord, I just pray now that they lay them down at your feet. Lord, I just pray that they're courageous now as I ask them to hold their hand up. If there's anybody here that have things that you feel are absolutely strangling you, holding you back from living in the fullness of God, I just pray that you put your hand up now. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, you've seen these hands go up. And you know what they're struggling with. You know what's holding them back from truly living for you, Lord. Lord, I just pray now that you work in their lives. Holy Spirit, fall on these people. Work in their lives, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray now that these burdens that they're struggling with, that are holding them back, I just pray that they be gone. And if it takes a little time, or if they're gone right this moment, Lord God, just work in their lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody now who hasn't given their lives to you and they're here this morning, I pray again that they be courageous, that they put their hands up. So if that's you this morning, please raise your hand and I'll pray. Okay, so I'm going to say this prayer, and if you can just pray it after me, in your heads or out loud, it's up to you. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins and rose again. I turn from my sins and invite you into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name. Amen. Amen. So that's the end of what I have to say this morning. And I hope we have learned something from the life of Joseph. And how he carried out what God had promised. Amen.
Okay, can you hear me? I've been having quite an exciting time since I had my operation 10 weeks ago. And I can see God moving. It's brilliant. People are coming across my path, young people. neighbours of mine. I'm not having to do anything. They're just coming across my path. And, you know, these young men, it's fantastic. I know the world's in an awful mess. But God, and I think, you know, God is on the move. I've never seen quite so much activity. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And I feel very privileged that God is still using me. But anyway, just to give you one sort of testimony. Last Thursday, there was a knock on my door. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was a man selling. He said he's from the Dogs Trust. And would I sponsor a dog? And my immediate reaction was, no way. I wasn't rude, but I asked, you know, I said, no, thank you. And off he went. Almost immediately, I came under complete conviction that I had done the wrong thing. And God said, you jolly well go and find that man, and you are going to sponsor a dog. Right? I got in my car, and I thought, well, I'll go and see if I can find him. Well, I did. I found him. He was in my road, but much further down. So I got out and I said, look, I'm really sorry. I might have sounded rude. But yes, I would love to sponsor a dog. What's it all about? Anyway, he showed me pictures of all these lovely dogs. So I picked a dog and I said, yes, I'll sponsor him. He was from the Dogs Trust. I don't really understand what they do exactly, but it was good. So I did that. I mean, it's not a lot of money anyway. But I did say to him, how many sponsors have you had today? This is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. None. I said, what? None. So my reaction was, I said, look, I am going to pray. I said, I'm a Christian, and I am going to pray that something will happen to change this. And he had a big smile on his face. He was a lovely guy. What he thought about me, I don't know, but I said, I believe in the power of prayer, okay? So anyway, he went off carrying on with his job. I got back in my car and went home, and that was that. It was a lovely afternoon. I was out in my front garden. About an hour later, he pulled up in his car, and he said, I've got to tell you. He said, I've had half a dozen sponsors in the last hour. And, I mean, hallelujah. Isn't that God at work? So I told him, I said, well, I've told you I'm a Christian. I believe in the power of prayer. And I didn't give him my testimony. There wasn't time for all that. But I said, I will continue to pray for you because you're doing a great job. But you should have seen his face. It was lit up. Absolutely lit up, and that, but God. So I just thought I'd share that with you because, you know, it's encouraging, isn't it?
Let's pray, and then we'll say the grace together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us this morning. We just want to stay in your presence. Lord, so I just pray now that as we go into our weeks, whatever we face, Lord, I just pray that we walk with you. That there'll be this continuous walk and talk with you, Lord. We just want to grow closer to you. So Lord, I just pray, work in our lives. Use us, Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we say the grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.